in God's own Son, the one who was named Jesus on the eighth day, dearly redeemed fellow Christians. One of the things I love about the Bible, among many things, is the way it talks to real people in real time with real issues, real problems. It's real life. If you ever wonder why there are so many lists in the Bible, in the King James, some of you will remember all the begats. People will complain, begat, this one begat, that one. That one had a son, that one had... All those lists, for one thing, point down through the ages to the coming Christ. But they also tell us that this is not a book that was made up as myth and legend. You don't do that. It'd be a big waste of time. Those are real people. Some of them will be found as the stones cry out to the glory of God. Archaeologists will find the names of some of them. And others were just people like us, just trying to get along until the light shone in their darkness and brought them into the glorious wonder of God's own Son. Christmas light, not just on the past year, but on the year to come. It's what the Lord's Apostle Peter is writing in this first letter when he says, an apostle of Jesus Christ, which means one sent with his authority, to God's elect, those are the chosen ones, chosen by God, strangers in the world scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That's up by the Black Sea. It's where Paul wanted to go on his second missionary journey but was not allowed because the Holy Spirit stopped him. Peter got to go there. Real people, real time, real places. You have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. How does the apostle know that somebody's been chosen? Paul tells us that in Thessalonians. He knew, I know you're chosen because you're listening. You're taking it to heart. You're believing. That's possible only because God who sent Christ is also the one who gives us the gift of faith. And that's evidence that you were chosen before time began. God's choice. The foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. The only command really in the gospel is just believe it. And when you believe it, everything that Christ is and everything He did becomes yours by faith. It's just a credit from God. Wonderful. Awesome. That's the Christmas good news. So how better could you begin a new year than to have grace and the peace that results from it, this blessing, grace and peace be yours in abundance, overflowing grace and peace. But how do you feel as you look ahead to the new year? I really wonder if some people sometimes don't feel like, old movie, but it comes up every now and then, Top Gun. You just remember when his heart is broken because, you know the story. He wants out. I think this is the movie that made Tom Cruise famous, right? He wants out. And for a certain time, he just, Maverick, can't get back into it. Until finally, it's engage, engage, engage. You kind of feel like the psalmist in Psalm 55. Oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I'd fly out in the wilderness and get away from it all. You ever feel like that? Just want to leave it all behind. But you are God's people bound for glory, and this is not the time to disengage. The Holy Apostle here tells us, therefore, prepare your minds for action. You're not to heaven yet. Prepare your minds for action and be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Every time you hear God's word, every time the Holy Spirit comes to you again with the word remembered, He's revealing again Jesus Christ. But the big day is when Christ comes again in glory at the last trumpet. And it could be before this day is done. Certainly before this year is over. We are nearer now than when we first believed to that day. That's when the full grace of God will shine in Jesus Christ and we'll have the glorified eyes to be able to look at it. So as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. You're holy when you trust in Jesus because he is holy. And God credits that to your account. So as you look forward to the new year or look back on the old year, you know there's grace to cover everything that was wrong and grace to guide you wherever God wants you to go. And that beautiful, beautiful letter that God sent through Jeremiah to the exiles in Babylon certainly applies here too. God says, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. That's what you have to look forward to in the new year. Here's a resolution for you. For every engaged child of God, new year, resolved, more love. What a mess Hollywood makes with that one, huh? Love. Huh? They keep hacking away at that, messing it up. They don't have a clue. There's always violence, there's always cheating, there's always anger, there's everything but love. Oh, God's love. When you have heard the angels singing glory to God in the highest, and you have followed with the shepherds to the manger bed in Bethlehem, you see love come down from God who is love, all treasured up there in that little baby. And how can you run away from a baby? And all the sweetness of children and grandchildren comes back there in the face, the smiling face of God in Christ. That's love. And you've been there. And that's where it all begins. More love in the new year is all Jesus. All Jesus. Though you have not seen him, Peter writes, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The goal of your faith is when we finally come home to glory with God in heaven and see the face of Christ with glorified eyes. It's like Job said, with these eyes I will see him, even after this flesh has been destroyed. It's the resurrection. And that's what we long for. That's what we're hoping for. And that's where we have Jesus, Jesus, only Jesus. Can my heartfelt longing still? I give myself to Jesus for the new year. Peter says at the end of his second epistle, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's no better way to look at the year ahead as another opportunity day by day to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. You grow in grace as you hear his word and in the knowledge as well. How about this for a resolution? This year I want to know Jesus better. That would be personal Bible study. Have you ever read the book of books from cover to cover? You can do it in a year, four chapters a day. Take longer if you need to. Luther said he did it twice every year. It's not impossible. You have tools now that you can listen to the word while you walk. The EHV is available for free at Bible Gateway. So many tools that we have to grow in the grace and knowledge of God personally, and then together in Bible study. Resolve. Worship faithfully. Don't let a week go by that you're not in God's house, or more if you have opportunity. When spring comes, spring, you know, is Lent. Those Wednesday services to follow Jesus in his passion and his suffering. We don't cover that in other services like we do. When we listen to the passion history of our Lord Jesus Christ, follow him through his suffering all the way to the cross where he shed that blood for you, and then his glorious resurrection. There's lots to look forward to in the new year. More love. Jesus first. Others second. What is it about war movies and combat that grabs the eyes and hearts of men and boys? One sweet sister that I know very well will suggest it's all pretty much just violence. But that's not what they talk about. Men who have actually been in combat, men and women likewise, but Oh, you hear it over and over again. We did not fight for country or honor. We fought for each other. There's a certain camaraderie in combat that most people never experience. The relationships are important, obviously. I mean, when God said it is not good for the man to be alone, I will make a helper suitable for him, right from the very beginning, he's talking about relationships. But that close camaraderie is seldom felt by men, except when you think about combat. But it's for each other. But there's something far greater than earthly warfare of killing and destroying and all of that, that breaking things, that just that's war on earth. And one nation rises, another one falls, and whoever's got the biggest guns, sure they'll last forever. But time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream, dies as the opening day. Kingdoms rise, they fall, and God's word endures. God's word brings us into a combat zone for souls, where the stakes are eternal. This is why we can't get out of the fight and disengage, whether we're retired or just beginning our life, raising a family, getting an education, or whatever the case may be. Peter knew all about this, and he spoke it very clearly, still in this first letter of Peter. It's the last chapter. He says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings." See the camaraderie there? You might feel like you're the only one that has this or that challenge or difficulty. But when you're suffering and when you're hurting, that's when you ought to just stop and pray for others that are suffering and hurting the same way. Even if you don't know them, God knows them. And you can bring grace to them and mercy to them by using your pain as another opportunity for prayer. We're in this together. The same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. That's the forever part. But time for us is running out. Quoting from Isaiah 40, Peter wrote in our text, "All men are like grass. All their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you." Did it make a difference this past year? I beg you, my fellow Christians, to think back over the past year and ask yourself, how many precious souls did you witness to for Christ? Did you share your faith? Or did you take these awesome treasures and just treasure them up and ponder them in your heart, but never, like the shepherds, go back glorifying and praising God for all the things that you've seen and heard? Have people come to you to God's house, with you to God's house for worship? Or are you content to come sit alone and go back and enjoy these blessings as if you've disengaged? As if back to the wilderness, back to the desert, all alone. Joy comes when Jesus is first and others are second. And yourself? Should you love yourself? More love in the new year for yourself too? Used to be a debate back in the 16th century, that would be Reformation time, Martin Luther. I guess there were theologians who said that God was commanding you to love yourself when he said, love your neighbor as yourself. Wait a minute. It's not a command to love yourself, it's just an acknowledgement that you do. But here's the command. Go first to your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. The self-love is going to be there. But love your neighbor first. But that doesn't deny the fact that you love yourself. So here's my question for you. Which self? What? sounds schizophrenic, doesn't it? But every Christian knows what I'm talking about. We're instructed in God's word that when you come to faith, born again, he says, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God, that a new self comes to life inside you as a Christian. Now you got a battle zone right inside your own heart. If you love the old self, he hates God. Always me first. The old self has no use for helping anybody else. It's the reason this world is so messed up, because everybody's born with that old self, and it gets passed down from generation to generation, all the way back to Adam. It's what drives the parents of teenagers crazy, because you're looking in the mirror, and you don't want them to repeat your mistakes. And it drives the kids crazy in their 20s because they realize, I'm more and more like mom, or I'm more and more like dad. I had to help one of my own kids one time, you know, growing up, that whole dynamic of grown children. You know, your problem is you're so much like your father. That's what came out of this mouth. And you're looking in the mirror. But see, this is on the way to getting rid of that old self. There's only one way to get rid of the old self. By contrition and repentance, he's drowned by daily sorrow over sin and faith in Jesus as the Savior. Luther, in his own way, liked to say, yeah, I had to drown him again and again because the sucker can swim. He keeps popping back to the surface like a cork. About the time you think you finally got over some anger issue or whatever, you know, we all have those. And then you think you've got it, and then boom, he's right back there again. Oy, oy, oy. I'm just like my father. I'm just like my grandfather. You can go back generations. That's the old self. Drown him again and again so that the new man, which comes to life in your baptism, will come to life again. That's Romans chapter 6. You are buried with Christ through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, you too should walk in newness of life. Now there, that's something to love. God's creation in you and in your baptized children, and all of you growing up in God's word, so that you can say to a little child, you want to be good. And the child actually does. And you want to be good as Christians because you're growing up in the Lord. One dear old retired pastor told me that early in my ministry. I was so frustrated about something. And he said, just remember, you're still a child of God. You're still growing up. Be patient with yourself. See? It's not self-love in the old way. It's love of God's creation in Christ. It's not self-esteem. It's God-esteem. Honoring him. And this, my dear friends, makes God's people very powerful. Peter touched on a great example in chapter 3 of a believing woman who is living with an unbelieving husband, and how she can get through to the non-believer, not with words, he says, without words, but by the behavior of her life. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, this is that place where the Lord's apostle says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment. It's not something from the outside. Instead, it's that beauty of the inner self. That's actually the new man in the woman. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? The new man, the new self in the woman has come to life, and there's unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. God sees all the way through. The outside to him is not as important as what's on the inside in that gentle, quiet spirit that is so beautiful to God. And dear brothers, it ought to be beautiful to us too, as we see it in our sisters. This is a wonderful blessing to be able to have eyes to see that and to cherish God's creation in the woman so that she can glory in her womanhood in a good way. That gentle, quiet spirit blessed from God. Joy in the new year is Jesus, others, and then yourself. But it's a gift of God that comes down from heaven through Jesus, sometimes even through others, to you. And its power, its grace, its glory, forgiveness for the past year, glory in the new. And it can even take the most difficult circumstances and turn them into blessings. Years ago, there was a Lutheran pastor named Hermann Gockel. Found out he had cancer of the throat. He would never preach. What? That's almost like a death sentence for a preacher who can never preach, huh? Hermann Gockel took up his pen and started writing devotions. Became one of the sweetest, most comforting devotion writers, I think, of all time. Many books, but there's one in particular. My mother bought it years ago and kept giving copies away. She had to get more and more, and we finally ended up with one old copy, and I think we gave that away too. Hermann Gockel's book is called My Hand in His. The theme devotion in there is about a little boy trying to walk with his father on an icy sidewalk. Remember that one? He slips and falls. Gets up. He's a big boy. He takes hold of his father's hand. They're walking along, and sure enough, down he goes again. But this time, he says, "Here, Daddy, you take my hand. I'm too small. Father, let me dedicate all this year to you. And all is well. Jesus, others, yourself. Ah, more love. New year. Amen."